Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness is black as night, covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. And I don't know who this is for this morning, but I just sense that there's just some that have really, really been struggling with despair and discouragement. And I just want to say that I feel like the Lord is saying a new season is coming, and that His light is going to pierce the darkness that is covering your soul. And I just encourage you to lay everything at His feet this morning if that's you. If you struggle with discouragement, you're struggling with despair, let Him have it. And let Him pierce that darkness this morning. Let Him bring life. Let Him breathe hope into your soul today. Jesus, we pray for breakthrough. We pray for life. God, we pray for hope. Lord, I ask for your joy to come to fill us. Lord, help us to trust you with everything, to lean on you. We love you, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, to have your way in us. Lord, would you make our thoughts like yours? God, would you give us your eyes to see and your ears to hear? And would you fill us with your peace that surpasses all understanding? Would you fill us with your power and your love and your goodness? Holy Spirit, would you fill our homes with your presence? We invite you to come. Lord, more than anything, we want you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just invite you for the next minute just to pray for your home, your family, your extended family. Pray for the peace of God to fill your home, for His presence to come, that there be an end to fighting, an end to strife, an end to worry, an end to fear and anger and bitterness, that there would be forgiveness and grace in your homes. Pray for your kids and your grandkids too. Even pray for their future spouses. And if you're not married yet, pray for your spouse. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for your goodness and your mercy to fill our homes. God, that there would be no wedge of division, no strife, but would your peace and your mercy and your hope fill our hearts. God, give us wisdom in how to be good parents and grandparents. Help us, Lord, to know how to raise the young people that you put in our lives to be the next generation that pursues you, that stands up for you, that stands up for righteousness and justice. God, help us to follow your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, you get the double barrel. My dad and I are going to share it together with you, and it's going to be fun. We'll figure out how to flow together here. There you go. So this morning, we wanted to continue in 1 John, but also, like, I don't know over the last little while about you, but I get sent many, many messages on the prophetic lately, and especially a lot to do with what's been going on south of the border. And so I'd been planning to talk about, you know, about that today, and Jillian kind of hit on that topic last week, but we want to just talk about a little bit more about that, just that first section of 1 John 4, and talk a little bit about the prophetic this morning, and just continue to pursue God's heart. I really believe that there is a lot of different stuff being thrown our way these days. Amen? And it is so, so important, like what Pastor Jillian talked about last week, about testing the spirits and really just being able to hear God's voice in this time and in this season. And really, it's important to know our word, to know what he's saying to us. Amen? And so...
Can I say something, Bo?
Yeah.
Good morning, guys. It felt so great to be in church last Sunday. So, I don't know if you read it, but Marcus, he wrote an article in the paper about a reward I got. A reward I got from the Healing Lodge. And when I read that, talked to him about it, I thought of the church. You know, as pastors, we spend time behind the pulpit talking about what the congregation should believe and what they should, how they should believe about God. And so I want to take a couple of minutes just to see.
Let us help him. We were talking about it. He wanted to say he is so proud of you as a congregation. Just so proud of you.
Continue. And when I came home from the hospital, there was a ramp. And my mother saw the picture of the ramp. And she said, "Who built that ramp?" And I said, "Somebody from the church did." Sorry for my tears. They're not sad tears. And she said, "What am I to call?" It must be quite a church. And I said, "It is. And it's quite a church." And so I'm so proud of you. Because honestly, how do you know that somebody loves Jesus? As you know, it's by that love. Yeah. Spirit of maturity is expressed in love. And I felt so open. Love. And even 3 days ago, a 77-year-old lady walked into my door, and she was a therapist, physiotherapist, and she has an old friend, and she walked in and said, "Hans, we're going to work on your hand." And she began working on my hand, and I had suddenly couldn't move my fingers for the first time for months. And Dale and Gary built me a rail downstairs. I said, "We're to go walk down there." But before I cry anymore, I just want to say some funny things. When I was in the hospital in Medicine Hat, I had to have help to get to a washroom. and my wife was able to stay in the hospital with me. The problem was at night she fell asleep and she slept really good. And so when I had to go to the washroom, I had to wake up. So I was tossing her the box of Kleenexes and to wake up. And so every night in Medicine Hat, I will, before I fell asleep, I will have a line of weapons or a line of ammunition I could toss at Janelle or Janet to wake them up in case I need to go to the washroom. Then they gave me a wheelchair. I said, okay, go, Hans. And the image I have in my mind is there was 10 four-year nursing students standing in the hallway. And when I went down the hallway, they all scattered in a hurry. And after me ran the therapist. Slow down, Hans, slow down, Hans, slow down, Hans, slow down, Hans. I managed to hit every garbage can along the hallway. And when I came to Wascana, I discovered that backing up is a lot faster than going ahead. So there was a common area where we could visit, and they had a big TV, and it was just Christmas, and they put up a Christmas tree, and I went full speed backwards. And the Christmas cord wound up with stuff around my wheel, and I pulled the Christmas tree across the room onto another guy in a wheelchair. He felt sorry for me and came in on my cord. So there was definitely some few funny, very funny moments. Yes. Anyway, I just want to tell you, I still have my therapist running after me, slowing down, slow down, slow down. I don't know about you guys if you had any exercise this morning, but I did, and it consisted of going to the edge of my bed and then standing up on one leg. You try it, standing up on just using the left leg. And she said, if you don't do it, I'm going to smack you. Yes.
No secrets?
No secrets. No. But she just took. And yesterday I walked for half a block without a cane. So I just, but I want to say thank you for being.
I just want to say, I think I can take it off when I speak. I just want to say, we've seen a maturity in your love in this congregation because of the outpouring of prayer and support and gifts and love that is just amazing. And to me, it's a sign of your maturity in Christ, because I don't think it's about us at all. I think it's about your love for Jesus, and God's love is flowing through you. And we are just so, so proud of you. And I just wanted to say, too, that maturity and love, like Hans feels so good about it, because he's been preaching here for 25 years, almost, as of this summer. And I really believe it's because of the sound doctrine that he's been preaching and living that has made an impact. And I can tell you, for hours and hours, every week, he seeks the Lord. He prays, he searches the scriptures, he meditates on the scriptures that the Lord gives him for Sunday, and he presents them with gentleness and humility. And also with our worship, I think it really makes a difference that we do our best to leave room for the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts himself, the Holy Spirit pouring his love into our hearts. And I think those things have made such a difference in you that we can be so proud of you. Bless you.
So it says test the spirits, and you know that a banker, he knows what a counterfeit bill is and what a real bill is by studying the genuine bill. So, Janet, do you want to give me the bill? I have $1 million American bill.
$1 million.
So, Paul, is that genuine or is that a fake?
Pretty fake to me.
Why?
Because I know it's not real. It's no $1 million bills.
You see, that's true. He probably knows it because there's no $1 million bills, right? The same thing when we test the spirits. We know it because we know Jesus and we know that there's things that Jesus would not say or not do. So, and besides, Paul knows that I don't have $1 million books.
That's for sure.
So a banker knows it's fake because he has studied the real thing, the genuine thing. And so by just looking at the ink and by feeling the texture of the paper, he can tell you right away whether it's a counterfeit or not. And same thing, when you come to actually know Jesus, you the Holy Spirit in you will test the spirit. And see, this is testing the spirit behind the prophet, behind the teacher. It's not all of us necessary, the words, but there's the spirit behind it. And like Paul mentioned, with this election in the States, there was many prophets who came out and said, Trump will win the election. And one of the ones that I an honor and I respect is Chris Wallington. And he prophesied that Trump will win the election. But when he didn't win, Chris Wallington, he stepped up and he said, I apologize for having prophesied the wrong thing because obviously he didn't win. And then he did something that I really thought expressed the spirit of God. Then he said, he wrote a letter to Biden. Said, Biden, I know that you now is my president. And because you know I'm my president, I've committed myself to pray for you every day. So I thought, how do I know that this is the spirit of God behind Chris Wallington? Because he expressed grace and love, and he did what the Bible says to pray for our leaders. So when I was a brand new Christian, Jimmy Baker was in the news. How many remember Jimmy Baker? He was all over the news. And when I started coming to this church, my father-in-law said, so are you going to that Jimmy Baker church? And then I read a book by Franklin Graham. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, is that his name?
Yeah.
And he said, they went to the prison, and I reached out to Jimmy Baker and brought him home for Thanksgiving and just loved upon him. And I thought, everybody else was putting him under the bus and just kicking him. But here was somebody who expressed grace and mercy. They looked at him as a brother. As a brother in Christ. So I want to say this. When it comes to testing the spirits, we're not very good at it. We often throw out the baby with the bathwater. We throw out the whole thing. We throw out the whole gift of prophecy because somebody got something wrong. And God knew that. Just go to the back in Genesis when he talked to Adam and Eve and said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, if you eat of that tree, you become like gods. What was that all about? It was really saying that we are not very good at setting ourselves up as a judge and judging others' hearts. And we have to be very careful when we do that because we might end up judging Jesus and judging God in our attempt to be like. So I want to say this at the start. And that is, I really want us to be a church that does test the spirit, that we don't compromise the truth ever, but we test the spirit. And let me just give you some examples from my own life. One time I was a principal at a Christian school in Pine Brooks, and we went to a church there, and I really loved the pastor's evangelist. He was really much of an evangelist. I really loved, I learned a lot from him. But one day he started preaching and he started saying that God desires that no one of his own shall perish. And right away the Holy Spirit showed my wife. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he decides that no one shall perish. But because of this pastor's reformed theology, he added that little no one of his own. Do you want to share that? And it was the Holy Spirit just said, no, that's not what the Bible says. So how do we know that this was not the right teaching? It was because the Holy Spirit reminded us what the Bible said. It was a red flag. And Reformed theology is, you may not know what that is, but it's basically, they believe that some people are destined for heaven and some people are destined for hell. And there was definitely something wrong with that spirit. Now, I moved, I resigned, but I couldn't have stayed in that church because it was the wrong theology. And I also want to say this. When I was in seminary, I spent a few years being in a place where I was surrounded by people, professors, who had dedicated their lives to the truth, to discern what the truth was. But what they did was they reduced the Bible to a dry book full of principles. And there was no life in it anymore. And my fellow students lost their faith, they lost their hope. And when it began to happen to me, I was sitting in my kitchen and realized I can't continue having, this is all academics. I'm just being an academic student and I'm losing the fire that comes from the Word of God. The life that comes from the Word of God. And I looked out the window and there was a woman, a neighbor, a lady, who was putting trash in a trash can. And I said to my wife, go and invite her in for coffee and I'll talk to her about Jesus. And so I was too scared to do it myself. So she invited her in and I led her to Jesus. And I tell you, when I did that, the fire came back. And a few months later, her dad passed away and she asked me to do the funeral. But sometimes we have to be careful. We can reduce the Bible to just an academic exercise, and you can lose the life. And I didn't want to lose the life. I came from the Word of God. So those are just a couple examples that I have experienced. I also want to say one more thing. But also so criticizing this church and criticizing the whole charismatic and Pentecostal movements is all about experience, all about emotions. How many have ever heard that? Okay, yes, and I just want to say this up front. The uniqueness about Christianity is that you can actually experience God. If you take the experience out of it, you take Jesus out of it. You can actually experience it. And it is, emotions are part of it. You know, how do you love God with all your heart if it's not with all your emotions? And the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, self-control. Those are all emotions. So being a Christian involves encountering God passionately and emotionally. It definitely involves emotions. Jesus says, I tell you all these things that you may have joy, and you may have joy to the full. Joy is an emotion, and He tells us, He gives us His peace. Peace is an emotion. So, I think, let's not throw out emotions just because somebody is critical. Let's be open to whatever. Let's be open to tears, and let's be open to laughter, and let's be open to joy and peace and everything that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, I want us to be a church that is not afraid of addressing their hard questions and also testing their spirits, but at the same time also a church that pursues everything that God has for us. Everything. And I think Paul has something to say about that.
Well, we're a little off track compared to the original version, but that's okay. It's still good. I just wanted to say too, you know, like I've had a ton of questions about, you know, the whole prophetic thing with Trump, and just like, does this mean that the prophetic is not valuable? Does this mean that it's all baloney? What does it mean if somebody that, you know, prophesied this before, can you ever trust them again? And the answer is, the prophetic is a gift from God for the church and for us as believers, that we can't throw it all out because somebody makes a mistake. Are we okay with that? And I think we do need to be really careful that we don't get just run away from everything that we're afraid of or don't fully understand, because the prophetic is a beautiful gift that God has given us as his followers and the church to build up, to equip, to edify, to encourage and strengthen the church body. And also, it is a sign to others around us. You know, and I just was, you know, I was going through some old footage on the computer the other day, and it's actually a testimony we never even forgot totally to get it on our website, but Keegan DeLorme, I don't know if you remember, I don't know how many years ago that was now. One morning we had a word of knowledge for somebody with an injury in their, I think it was their right knee, one of the knees anyway. You only got two, it's right or left, I can't remember. And anyway, nobody came at first. That was the morning we brought all the Sunday school kids up because we'd been teaching them about hearing God's voice. And wanted them to pray. And here Keegan had hurt his knee playing hockey the night before. Wasn't even going to come to church because he had hurt it quite badly. And he decided to come anyway. And eventually he said, yeah, that's me. We prayed for him. His knee was completely healed. And, you know, think about the way that God uses the prophetic to show people that he loves them and cares for them. I can't tell you how many times in my life. I remember there was a minister that came here years ago. And I was sitting close to the front row in the old sanctuary over there. And I was really wrestling with God. Like, I basically said this little prayer. God, if you're real, I want to hear from you tonight. Because I was at that place just going to university and stuff and really just struggling with, like, do you care about me, God? And I remember he got up and opened in prayer, and he looked right at me and he said, you, come up here. And he had a really long word for me that we had on cassette tape back then, talking about how I was called and would be have the heart of David and just a whole bunch of different stuff. And for the next, I don't know, year and a half probably, or year anyway, I would show up because I was going to university. I'd show up here and there in different churches, and it was like it never failed. Somebody plucked me out of the crowd, and they would say line for line many times of parts of that prophetic word. And it was like this like continuing affirmation to me that God loved me and cared for me. And I just look at how the prophetic has shaped my life because of experiences like that, where I cannot deny how God can use that gift so powerfully. And yet, you know, that person, that original person that spoke that over me, completely fell. Completely, their ministry went into shambles. But does that devalue the gift? No. And so we have to be careful that, you know what, there's wisdom in how we use the gift of the prophetic. There's guidelines that the Bible does give us. John gives us some ways to test the spirits. Pastor Jillian talked about that. I mean, the main ones are that, does it line up with the word? Does it line up? Does it ever dethrone Jesus? Like when I was reading this about, you know, the scripture that that talks about, you know, John talks about the Antichrist. Well, who's the Antichrist? It's not anti-Jesus, anti-Christ, anti the anointed one, or anti the power of God. So when people try to take away from the power of God or of who Christ is, the Son of God, and what he came to do, then we have a problem. Always. Right? And the other thing he says is to judge in community. And I really believe that's so important. That's why, again, we have a body of believers that can wrestle through some of these things together when a public word is given. And because I have the Holy Spirit in me and you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's the onus is on both of us to own that word. Does that make sense? I have to be held accountable if I say something, and I have to be willing to be able to be like, you know, I totally blew it if I miss it. Or at the same time, when we receive a word and it's true, we have to be we have to shepherd that in our life, and say, well, Lord, if I believe this is from you, I have to surrender my heart to you and follow whatever it is you're leading me to. Does that make sense? And so I think that's really important. I think in community, and obviously with some of these words that we've heard, but very publicly given about who would be president and stuff, sometimes I wonder about the wisdom in, like, when is the right time? And that's important. I think we learn that. When is the right time to share? And the word, the prophetic, is to build up, equip, and encourage the body. So sometimes we might even know certain things. God might show us certain things, but is it the right moment to publicly declare something? We have to wrestle with that. Right? And I think as people, we really, really, really like black and white. Like, I'm supposed to do this, 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 and this, and this. And then when you read the Bible, you see that God does not do that. And there's the truth is really held in tension. And I think the reason for that is because he wants us to be in relationship with him and to be able to discern in the moment, Lord, how do I do this? What am I supposed to do? And how do I follow you in this? Does that make sense? You guys okay? And I say that, of course, under the umbrella of it still has to line up with his character. It still has to line up with the word. Okay? We're way off track, but that's okay. We'll get there. Basically, in John's time, when he was sharing this stuff, they had a lot of house churches. Okay? They had little groups of people that were meeting. And they had no theological real guidelines. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the different creeds or even theological foundations to go with. It was very easy for someone to come and lead people astray. And there were things being written and things being sent around and people showing up saying, I'm here, you know, to proclaim this. And it was going against what they'd been taught. And so you even see where Paul had to, like, sign his letters with a distinct mark showing this is legit from me, you know. And the reason was because there was people that had the heart to deceive. And when we read about false prophets in the Bible, it's never that they screwed up or made a mistake in what they did. It was the heart to deceive and to destroy and pull people away. And that's, you know, that's really critical that we understand that. And you can jump in if you want. Otherwise, I'm going to keep going.
I'll just jump in. One of the things that I want to just share with you is that it's very hard for us to test. It's the spirit of the age. Spirit of the culture that we live in, because the spirit of a culture is often motivated by Satan. And what it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the devil, the god of this age, the god of this world, has blinded the believers. Anyway, so sometimes it's very hard to discern the spirit of the age, and it influences our teachers, it influences our books, it influences the media, the news, and the values around us, and it influences how we relate to each other and how we understand even God. So let me give an example of this. When I grew up in Denmark, there was a very much a rebellion against any kind of institution. We weren't, remember the 60s and 70s, the hippie movement. Well, that was strong in Denmark too, and then came, you know, basically anything that is not convenient, let's get rid of it. And so they started having policies that you can go to the hospital and get a free abortion. And it was basically bowing down to the god of convenience. You know, if you were pregnant and you didn't have time for a baby, or money for the baby, then you can just go and get rid of it. So when I came to this country, my wife came to me one day and said, I'm pregnant. And because of where I came from and what I believed and the culture I had grown up in, I said, why don't you have an abortion? Because it's very inconvenient to have a child at the moment. I was about to murder him. So it does matter. I grew up in the spirit of the age, and you know what? You can discern that, like when Hitler was around, there was a spirit of anti-Semitism on Semit, you know. But and we all think that was just Hitler, but that wasn't just Hitler. That was also Canada. It was only the same spirit of anti-Semitism, and they actually refused a boat full of Jews refugees coming to the country. Why would they do that? Because they were under the same spirit. And the communist Russia actually killed more Jews than Hitler did, because they were also under that same spirit. And so I just want to say, share that with you, because we also are under a spirit of the age today in Canada that is definitely contrary to the Holy Spirit.
And we see things being taught, like sexuality, that we're being told is truth, that, and we have to wrestle with, well, what does that mean according to the Bible, and how does that look? And that never stops. Every generation, there's changes, that there's different things that we wrestle with. The authority of the Bible, is it really the Word, and is it really alive?
So one of the things that we are fighting with is that there is the spirit of the age in our culture, is there is no truth, and there's no, you know, you can't trust anything. Everything is false, fake news. And so when you try to witness to people, they think, I came across that many times. Hence, whatever you believe, that's good for you. Whatever anybody believes, that's their business, and it's good for them. And what they're really saying is there is no truth. But there is a truth. So yeah, there's a spirit of anti-truth. Mm-hmm. So I just think we have to discern that when as Christians, what is happening in the culture around us.
And I think it's important to know too that a prophet was never meant to be infallible. And sometimes I think when we see people that are put in ministry positions, it's like this. Well, they can do no wrong, right? Sometimes it's subconsciously, I think, but we put them on this pedestal, and we have to remember that people are all still people, and nobody is perfect, and so sometimes mistakes are made, and if you think that a person can't make a mistake, you're heading for a cult, you know, and so it's important to understand that, you know, there people will make mistakes, and whether it's in the broad, huge, you know, to the masses, or whether it's locally or even us individually, sometimes we will make mistakes. But I can't remember. I read this recently, and I think it's a great illustration. You know, I like there's kids in my house, and there's a sign of life because there's a mess in my house. You know, and you let those three kids loose in any room, it doesn't. 30 seconds later, it's like a bomb could go off, and there's a mess in that house. But I love it because there's life, right? Now, if I go to the graveyard, it's the most orderly place. And everything's in place, and there, you know, it's just taken care of, and there's no life. And I think there's a danger that, you know, we're afraid of a mess, or we're afraid of making a mistake, and I better not ever step out. I better not ever take that chance, because what if I make a mistake? And that's the other danger. Like, yes, we want the truth, and we want to learn to operate in the gifts. We want to learn to follow God well and hear Him and do what's right. But we also can't be afraid of ever making a mistake, or we will never step out in faith. Does that make sense? So I think it's really critical to understand. You know, there's two examples I was thinking of with false prophets in the Bible. One of them is in Acts 16. Verses 16 and 18, where a girl had invited a spirit of divination into her life. And so in Acts 16, she actually had the word right. She was identifying the apostles of who they were, but the spirit was wrong behind it. Okay? And so sometimes even people can have a prophetic, and they can know what's going on, and they can see in the spirit, but the wrong spirit is leading them and speaking to them. Does that make sense? And then you have a story like Balaam in Numbers 22 and chapter and 24, where he's getting actually, I mean, he has a gift. He's getting revelation from God, but his heart wants to deceive, and his heart was wrong. And he wanted personal gain, and he wanted to bring a curse to God's people. And so there's a difference there, but both are false prophets, right? And so in Matthew 7, when you read in Matthew 7, it talks about we know them by the fruit. And I think that's so important, okay? We know what's true by the fruit that comes out of someone's life. So I think that's really critical. And again, it comes back to love. Like I think of, you know, I don't know if you caught what my dad was saying earlier about the ramp, okay? And his mom seeing the picture and hearing that the church helped put that ramp in. That is an act of love that speaks to the world. And that's the kind of fruit that you want coming out of your life. When people know you, even when you've made a mistake, when they know that you love them, they can't write you off. And there's still a grace to you. I still want that connection with you. When we come in with a hammer and try and tell people that there's something wrong with them, and that, you know, you will lose your witness, right? And so the fruit of your life, too, it's what really people pick up on. False prophets often are not teachable. They don't want to be under anybody else. And it's always, the Lord told me this, and this is the final word. And again, we need to come in the fruit of the Spirit, to be humble, to be gentle. So whenever someone does, you know, if someone does give you a prophetic word, I just really encourage you, don't be afraid of it. If it doesn't ever sit right with you, then don't stress it. You know, just take it to the Lord. And that the beauty of community is you can gather with a few other people and say, hey, I received this word from someone and it just does not sit well with me. What do you think? And you can judge it together. And if, I mean, obviously, if it doesn't line up with the word of God, you just throw it out. Somebody ate some bad pizza. Like, and you have to literally be okay with doing that. Okay? I just don't feel this is from God. It's okay. And you wrestle with that. You have to, the other thing, like my dad mentioned, we have the Holy Spirit. It said earlier in 1 John, I think it's chapter 2, where he talks about we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit teaches and guides us. And he will point out in us when something's off. But of course, we need that relationship with him to recognize when he's saying, whoa, stop. So that's something we grow into. Amen? But it is, I really believe that's so important. It's important that that we don't let fear guide us or dictate us. Or even if you are feeling like you want to share a word with someone, don't do it in fear. Because when fear is guiding what you say, it's going to come out in the word instead of God's heart. Does that make sense? I think if as a church, if we don't pursue all that God has for us, we are also going to run into the major issue of not reflecting who God is. When we miss the gifts, when we don't pursue love, when we don't pursue all these things that we see in the Bible for us. Jesus is perfect theology all the time. And so we are called to do the things that Jesus did. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 to 21 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Okay? There is an encouragement to go after this stuff. It's a gift that God gives us. It doesn't make you super spiritual. It doesn't make you better than somebody else. But it's a gift that God wants to give so that we can help build up, equip, and encourage each other to keep going. Can I say something? Yeah, go ahead.
So, it's kind of fun to do it with Paul.
Who knows where we'll end up.
I was criticized for being, I don't know if they called a false teacher, but I was criticized for emphasizing grace and love, and not preaching enough about sin. And it came out of a revelation I had of the New Testament, that you could never understand sin unless you understood the teaching of love. In Old Testament, we know what sin is because of the Ten Commandments. If you disobey the Ten Commandments, you have sinned. But if you disobey Jesus' commandment in the New Testament, you have sinned. And what is his commandment? It is love one another as I've loved you. John 15, verse 12. I remember that. And so when we disobey that law, commandment, we are actually sinning. And so almost anything we do against love, whether it's sin in the New Testament context. So therefore, I felt I should always preach about the love of God and the love of people. And Jesus says all commandments can be summarized into two commandments: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so, yes, I never felt the need to repent of preaching about love and grace, because I felt that those two things are connected. You cannot understand sin in the New Testament unless you understand love. So, and if you read 1 John chapter 4, you'll see how a whole portion of that chapter is really about, if you don't love your brother, you don't know God, you don't know Jesus. And we love because God loved us first. And this is how we know what love is, and it is that he laid down his life for us. And he's calling us as Christians to lay down our life for one another. So I just want to say this too. I have had many people over the years who come to me, and they were extremely critical of certain teachings. But often they came with a very bitter spirit. They came with a very angry spirit, very judgmental and self-righteous spirit. And to me, their spirit was just as wrong as what they were trying to point out in what they thought was false teaching. You know, if there's bitterness and anger and hatred in your heart, it's definitely not the right spirit. And self-righteousness is not a right spirit. Jesus was humble. I want to say this too. And that is, Jesus came and exposed false teachers. The reason he was crucified was that he was actually exposing false teachers. Who are the false teachers in the New Testament? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And some of their main teaching of the Pharisees was that you were saved by the law. You were saved by works and not by grace. And if you read Apostle Paul, he was furious with that teaching in Galatians, for example, because they were trying to impose on the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised or whatever. They need to obey the laws. And so Jesus exposed that false teaching. And he was sometimes accused of being a false teacher himself, that he was operating out of demons. So, why am I saying all that? Because the false teaching that Jesus was exposing was something we have to be careful with too. And that was that we don't earn our way into the kingdom or earn God's favor. It's a gift. God's salvation is a gift. It's his grace. And when we try to impose striving, and you strive and have to do this and this to earn God's blessing, that's a false teaching. And Sadducees, I believe, they didn't believe that you could be raised from the dead. So what did Jesus do? He raised people from the dead. What did the Pharisees say? You cannot do this and this on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? He did all these miracles on Sabbath. And he needed to expose them, to expose their teachings.
So I think it's really important that we know what we believe and why. And it's, you know, it's okay to even to have someone challenge us, you know. You don't have to get angry and bitter if someone believes something different than you. You just, it's great, it's a great challenge to go back to your Bible and say, Lord, what do I believe and why? And would you show me what the truth is here? And I really believe that as long as the Bible and our community of believers is our kind of our boundaries of the riverbanks, if you want to put it that way, where we can hold each other accountable and hold each other in His truth, we'll be okay. And I just encourage you as a church, like my heart is that we would be a church that has, we call ourselves a family church, right? And within a family, you have the ability to be yourself, to be unique. And with that, well, sometimes people will make mistakes, but we have grace for people who make mistakes. We have grace for that. In fact, I would so much rather you made a mistake than not ever try and step out and love someone or speak a word or whatever it might be that God is putting in your heart to do. Does that make sense? We God says that, like, we're called to live this walk by faith. And that means faith is usually spelled R-I-S-K. So to show someone that you love them, sometimes it's scary. I mean, it might mean taking a thing of cookies to their door and ringing the doorbell and saying, hi, I just want to pray for you. Whatever God puts on your heart. And that can be scary. But it's taking a risk to show them that you care, to show them that you love. And sometimes God might put a word on your heart for somebody, and you think, I can't say that, God. That is scary. That what if? And He is showing you what to say to bring breakthrough into their life. And yeah, it's scary, but we got to go for it. Or we miss out on what that breakthrough that He wants to use you to bring. Amen? So please don't ever hold back. Please don't be distracted by all the craziness going on. Go back to your word and say, Jesus, what am I called to be as your child? And Lord, you tell me to live as you did. You tell me to do the things that you did. And so, Jesus, I want to do that. And I want that to be part of our community and our family here. And so I don't ever want people to feel afraid to step out. And I don't. And of course, part of that comes with also when we step out that we're okay with correction. We're okay with coming alongside and be like, yeah, you know what? I blew it. I'll be honest. I've made mistakes. Okay. And then thankfully, no one's thrown tomatoes at me. Okay. I'm not perfect. But I want all that God has for me. And I know that unless I take some risks sometimes in just doing my best to follow God, there will be times I'll miss it. But I'm okay with that. And I really honestly believe God's okay with that. Because He's looking at our hearts saying, I know that you are trying your best to follow me faithfully. Are we okay with that? I think that's really important because we do not want to just throw everything out and say we're uncomfortable with that, we're afraid of that, and we don't want to become very hypocritical when we just say this is wrong and this is, and we just have to say in love and in humility, Jesus, I want to model my life after you.
I just want to say that when I was in the hospital room, probably had got 100 cards. And my daughter hung them all on the wall. Hold the clinics. And every one of those cards expressed love and faith and prayers. And when the nurses came in the room, they read those cards. And they literally asked, and who are these people? That there are people who love Jesus.
You have no idea the difference even a card can make sometimes. You know? So sometimes it's those little things that you think are nothing, and God uses it.
Yes. So. I just wanted to tell this little testimony of one time I was at a conference in Red Deer. And there was a lady at the altar. The speaker had called anybody who wanted to be pregnant or couldn't conceive to come to the front. And I knew this lady because this lady had been in our church for a year. And she had married the mayor of Sylvan Lake. I've been in the church, and she had, yes. And so she, so the guy, the prophet said, you're going to have a baby, and in a year from now, we're going to dedicate your baby. And so a year later, I was back at the conference, and the baby was there. So I just want to say that was a powerful prophetic word and accurate.
Jill reminded me this week that there was a season, I don't know how many years ago that was, but she was really struggling. We talk about mental health this last little while, just really struggling with feeling like she was valuable and that God would love her. And somebody, she went up for prayer one time and somebody walked up and just said, "My daughter." That's all it took. And, you know, whatever it was broke off. She'd struggled with it for months and just felt she was not worthy, was not good enough. And, you know, it's so important that we step out and do whatever we feel God is leading us to do, that we step out in obedience, because you will make a difference. But if we are living in fear of making a mistake or living in fear of judgment from others, we won't have the freedom to step out and say, "I believe this is what Jesus is saying." And I really want to guard that in our church. Amen? So I want to pray. And Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray for everyone here. God, that we would live in your freedom. I thank you for the freedom, Jesus, that you purchased for us. I thank you, Lord, that we are free to be your children. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to get to know you. I thank you, Jesus, that just like my dad said, that the unique thing about Christianity is that we can actually know and experience you, that we can know and experience your love, that we can actually interact with you as a friend, and Lord, that we actually can hear your voice. And Jesus, that even our faith can, that you've given us, Lord, can move you. And I thank you, God, for the way that you've designed this relationship, that we walk together, because you love us that much, that you want to be in partnership, which is incredible, because God, you owe us nothing. And yet you invite us to come and to walk with you. And so, Jesus, I pray as a church that we would protect the freedom and the love in this place, that we would protect and guard it so that we can go after all that you have for us. And Lord, even when things come or mistakes are made or whatever it is, Jesus, we don't want to throw out all that you have for us. But we want to have grace, and we want to have mercy, and we want to be filled with your love in every response that we have. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us courage to step out, to be your children, to be a light, to be a witness. Jesus, help us. And I ask for that you would fill us with your gifts. We've talked a lot about the prophetic today. I pray for the prophetic. Lord, I thank you that you say in John 4 that your sheep can hear your voice. Or sorry, John 10. John 10, that you tell us that as your sheep that we can hear your voice. Lord, all of us can. And so help us, God, to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to be an encouragement to others. Lord, to be able to build others up and lift those up around us, Jesus. Help us to be a light. Help us to be a friend. Help us, God, to everything that we do, to be seasoned with your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.